today. A couple things before I get started. John 16:8 says that the Holy Spirit came to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so my heart is that this message is for all of us, because I think the Holy Spirit's working on all of us. And then as kind of a short, if you don't know me, I personally came from like a Methodist background, just a common background, non-Anabaptist. When seeking the gospel after conversion, and I've said this to numerous of you, I was trying to witness to my grandfather. He had had a stroke. He had been in a chair for about 10 years, was in his 80s. And after a while, he kind of got tired of listening to it. You know, time after time, I'd visit. And he said, "You want to join those people, Eddie? Those people don't know how to get along with each other, and they don't have any solutions to their problems." And so my heart here today, in the next 20, 30 minutes, is to show everybody, or to explain to everybody, how to get along with each other and to give you solutions to your problems. So whether you're in the room, not in the room, or listening in on the call line, my heart's that the Spirit would work on all of us. So the title of the message is it I? Okay, is it I? Lord, is it I? Is it I? So I see more and more Christians who don't seem to respond to all the teaching that they receive, whether from the pulpit, whether from brothers, whether from elders, bishops. They just don't respond to the teaching. And they can be ministered to consistently with yet no results. So somebody in the ministry can take them step by step through the scriptures. They can show them the clear truth of God's word. They can tell them, here's what God says about your problems. And they can say, you're supposed to do this. You can confront them with the reality that if they don't forsake their sin, that they will submit to God's judgment. Yet none of this truth ever seems to register. So the question is why? Well, there seems to be a spiritual veil over a lot of the people's eyes, okay? And there seems to be a blindness to our own guilt and then our own need to change, okay? And you can see Christian families at each other's throats. They fight bitterly. You know, outside the Amish circle, they claim to be lovers of Jesus, and yet they're loving Jesus, but holding on to anger and bitterness and hostility, ugliness, and it's just chaos. So for some reason, it always seems to be the other person's fault. Okay, the other one needs a change. You know, and that's why I believe that there's no amount of advice that will have an impact until God's people actually resolve something in their own hearts. We have to ask, Lord, is it I? So we spend way too much time praying, God, change my circumstances, change my coworkers, change my family situation, change the conditions of my life. Yet we seldom ask, is it I? Okay? Is the real problem not my spouse, not my siblings, not my friends? Am I the one that actually stands in need of prayer? So whether we like it or not, we're all in the process of changing in one way or another. So we're either being changed for good or for bad. We're either becoming more like the Lord or we're becoming more like the world. We're either growing in Christ or we're backsliding. So my question is, are you becoming more sweet-spirited like Jesus? So are you looking in the mirror each morning and asking yourself, Lord, and praying, Lord, I want to be conformed into your image in every area of my life? Are you doing that? Because if not, there's a chance that bitterness can take root, okay? And it can turn into rebellion and hardness of heart, okay? Christians can shield themselves from the convicting word of God and the voice of His Spirit, okay? And then what happens is then they start to spew out things that they thought a Christian would never be able to speak, and yet justifying it. And if this describes you, I can tell you, as plainly as I can that you will not receive victory unless you start to question yourself. Okay? Your life will only become more chaotic and your situation will probably worsen. So we have, as people, stop building our case and pointing our fingers and justifying ourselves. Okay? God's not going to meet with us until we wake up and ask, Lord, am I the one here? Am I the one at fault? Am I the one to blame? Okay? Can we seriously call out, Lord, show me my faults. Expose my pride, anger, my stubbornness. I mean, do you actually want to lay it down or do you want to hold on to it? Okay? So how much advice, right? How many sleepless nights and just strivings do you have to go through before we can actually wake up and get healed? Okay? But you have to take responsibility. Now, if you want to change, then God shows us how. Okay? So, if you want to change, you have to understand there is a veil that is over your eyes, and it can be blinding you, and it has to be removed. Okay? So, Paul describes this situation, and the main context, the scriptural context, is going to be 2 Corinthians 3:12-18. Paul says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul is talking primarily in this passage about the blindness of the Jews concerning Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? Yet he's also laying down a principle that applies to all people, whether Jew or Gentile. So he's talking about the blindness that we have to spiritual truth, that God's people have to spiritual truth. So in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away within Christ. So just understand that the people that Paul was writing to are very sincere people, okay? They faithfully studied the books of Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms of David, the Proverbs. They respected God's word and taught from it and quoted from it. But there was still a veil over their eyes, okay? We think of spiritual veiling covering the eyes of the Jews, Muslims, and all these other people, blinding them to the truth about Jesus. Yet there's also a veil blinding the eyes of many Christian believers. And they read God's clear warnings in the Scripture. They hear them preached with power. Yet they're still not affected. In fact, they a lot of times continue into things that the Word condemns. Jesus Himself says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, so how much clearer can God be on this matter? Okay, yet many Christians simply won't let go of their bitter thoughts. So, like, is God's word nothing but a joke? So sometimes a Christian has been mistreated. Okay, now he thinks he's justified on the holding on to his anger and unforgiveness. Yet the Scripture says if he allows even an ounce of unforgiveness in his heart, his sins will begin piling up against him. So not one trespass will be forgiven him because he wouldn't forgive others. Okay. Second, the veil can be removed if and only by turning to the Lord. Okay, so Paul says that before our blindness can be removed, that we have to turn to the Lord. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Verse 16. So Paul is saying you have to admit that the course that you're taking has brought you to emptiness and ruin, problems, despair, and bitterness. So if your life has these problems, okay, if something is wrong, you know, you need to know that you're going to have to change. And we can see clearly others' mistakes and others' wrongdoings, yet we're blind to our own need to change. And we need a reality check. We need to admit to God, it's me, Lord, I'm the one at fault. Show me where I'm wrong. Okay? How can we turn to the Lord and have the veil removed? Right? So that's the question. Here, Paul gives this advice. Okay? Change is only the work of the Holy Ghost. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:8. Go just before our text. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Okay? Only the Spirit of God can conform us to the glorious image of Christ. The ministration of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the ministration of the Spirit, the touch of the Spirit of God is what makes the change in a person's life. Okay, we also read, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the word liberty here means that you're no longer a slave. You're free. You're unchained. This describes the freedom that comes when our eyes are opened. Okay, suddenly, when your eyes are opened, you see things rightly. You see things differently. And only the Holy Spirit can actually break down our lifelong way of seeing things and turn us around to start seeing things the right way. So Paul experienced this kind of turning in Acts 9 when he was still known as Saul and he was on the wrong course. Okay, so he had the veil over his eyes. He was riding to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he actually believed he was doing the right thing, right? He was doing God a favor by arresting these believers and throwing them in jail. But the Lord intercepted him and created a crisis in his life. Okay, when Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, he struck him with light that was so powerful that it actually blinded him. And he had to be led sightless to the house of Damascus, where he stayed until Ananias arrived. And Ananias told him, Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, okay, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight. Okay, Saul, at that point, he surrendered his past, he surrendered his future, and he surrendered his present and everything else to the Holy Spirit, and the veil was immediately removed. Okay. So how this happens is what Paul calls the open face. Okay. He writes, we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay. This open face asks, Lord, is it I? Okay. Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Show me where I'm living contrary to your word. I want to be delivered. I want freedom. I want that liberty from everything that's unlike you. Okay, remove my pride, my ambitions, selfishness, my reasoning. Holy Spirit, I need your power and your wisdom. So most people cannot do this. Okay, they've survived their whole lives on their own wits and their own wisdom. And now they have to admit, for them to have to admit to messing things up, needing to give up their false sense of control over their problems they've made, most people cannot do it. The glass Paul speaks of in this passage is like a mirror, okay? And our mirror is God's Word, and it actually, it accurately reflects back to us our state. So Paul is telling us, go to the mirror of God's truth and look at your life. Okay, tell the Lord where you feel like you're on the wrong course and where you want to be like Christ. Ask His Spirit to humble you and open up His Word to you. Okay? So Paul describes that we are changed into the likeness of Christ little by little. Okay, this process does not simply happen overnight. conversion happens overnight, but there is sanctification. Okay, it takes place slowly. It's step by step. As we seek Him and obey His Word, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 18. It's the ministration of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so you may not feel like it, but you're changing every time you open the Scriptures and read His Word with an open heart. And every time that you get on your knees and you make quality time for Him, every time you call on the Holy Spirit to guide you and teach you in private, in prayer, not telling anybody, you're changing moment by moment, glory by glory. So Paul actually gives us the fruit that's worked out in us by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit seeks to bring about some fruit, some changes, some differences in our lives. Okay, the first is growing knowledge that God is going to be merciful to us all the way through our problems. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So here's the mercy in the ministry that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And He opens our eyes to the mercies of Christ for us. And He puts in us a knowledge that God is with us and that He wants us to grow. And that He's compassionate towards us for everything that we're going through. Okay, David called out during his situation, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all the day. I've mingled my drink with weeping. My days are like a shadow that declineth." Psalms 102. And he groaned. He's basically saying, "I'm in this terrible situation. And it's a terrible situation physically, mentally, spiritually." But that's when God actually wanted to deliver David. And that's when the Lord moved with mercy. So the first was Psalms 102, 4, 7, 9, and 11. 102, 13, David says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." Okay? God set to deliver David in his lowest moments when he thought, "I've been reduced to nothing." And likewise today, God has set a time to deliver his people. And it usually comes in the worst moments. And that's the time when we're no longer struggling to do things on our own. Instead, we admit, "Lord, I can't do it. It's all a mess. I give it over to You." Okay, the second fruit or change that takes place is we're no longer plagued by the thoughts of giving up. Okay, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Okay, God wants us to stop focusing on our circumstances and quit focusing on how bad things are. Okay, the reality is these problems that we have probably aren't, they might not go away anytime soon, and they may actually get worse. Okay, we live today as a result of past decisions. And we will live tomorrow as a result of today's decisions. And sin has consequences. Okay, so God wants us to stop focusing on circumstances. But yet, as the Lord shows us mercy, our distresses, our problems, the things in our life, they seem to disappear. And at some point, we have assurance that God is at work in us. And nothing is better than knowing that God has His hand on me. Okay? I haven't arrived, but I know that I'm going in the right direction. I'm moving toward the Lord and His calling upon my life. And then day by day, moment by moment, glory by glory, you get stronger in faith. And He gives us peace. And then you're so far above your circumstances that those things can't drag you down. And the things and the problems and the squabbles around you don't drag you down. So the third to take place in us is a renunciation of the hidden sin, hidden things and the dishonesty. Okay, we have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, mending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 4:2. So this means we're no longer going to the Scripture to try to justify our sin. We need to seek out, we can't be seeking out reasons or ways to do wrong. Okay, God wants our lives to be an open book. He wants to get rid of all the hidden sin in ourselves and Christianity and brotherhood, all the dishonesty, the underhandedness, deception, lying, fraud, cheating, bitterness, backbiting, strife. That's why the Holy Spirit removes in us what's anything that's unlike Christ. And if we truly want to change, we have to open ourselves up to His convicting power. So once you've submitted to God's Word, okay, and the prayer of His Spirit, the prayer to His Spirit, to God Himself, to Jesus Christ, and then the power of His Spirit, you won't have to convince others that you're bearing fruit, okay? As you walk in His truth, the Holy Spirit will commend you to the consciousness of everyone around you. By the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says you won't have to impress anybody with that you're different. And God will move on their very conscience, telling them that this person in front of you has my blessing and my approval. So no one will be able to argue the evidence that God's Spirit has been put in you. Okay, wisdom is justified of her children. In fact, you'll either attract others, your spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you will either attract them or it'll become a rebuke to them. But the Spirit of Christ from you will strike their very conscience. And that's when you'll find the power to influence others through the changes that take place in you. And you'll find that relationships will be restored and you may actually recover the spiritual authority in your home. Okay, you won't think about the changes that need to take place in others. Instead, you'll be so encouraged by what God is working in you, you'll realize, Lord, I know everything is in your hands. I resign myself to do your will. Lord, just do in me what needs to be done.